The Bible reading today will be from the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word."
There was a startup company that was a tech company that was launching a new mobile app. This is a true story. On a particular Monday, the marketing was lined up, the influencers were ready, and the team had worked late for weeks to make everything good. On the Sunday night, just hours before the release, a quality assurance engineer flagged a subtle bug in the transaction history. And under a rare sequence of events, the app could display the wrong balance for a few seconds before correcting itself. Nobody wanted a delay. The CEO worried about the momentum that would be lost and the sunk marketing costs, but the team postponed the launch by 1 week in order to fix the bug. They added automated tests around the edge of some of the cases, and they ran a security review while they were at it. And two things happened during the week that followed. The first was that they found and they patched a deeper issue in the app. The security review uncovered a logging configuration that might have exposed some data to public accessibility if the service went in a particular direction. It never had, but fixing it early, because they identified it, closed a risk that they had not seen. The second thing that happened was a competitor heard about them delaying their app and rushed to launch theirs into the space. And midweek, that rival app pushed an update and it suffered a data inconsistency glitch, and social media lit up. The app store reviews for that particular company tanked. And when the one that had delayed started the following Monday, their app was stable, the reviews were strong, and the early users praised the reliability of the app. They felt the delay and the pain of it in the moment. Missed ads, tense conversations, bruised egos, and a bruised timeline. But in the end, the week-long pause prevented a trust-eroding bug, tightened security, and positioned the launch of a dependable app when the market's attention was on reliability, and they flourished. God's timing is never late, but it often feels slow. I want to talk to you today, on the last Sunday of the year, about keeping your attention on the long-awaited King Jesus. And I want to remind you that you need to trust that delay is not the same thing as denial, and that God is always at work in our lives, even when we don't understand what's happening. We live in a world that is weary of waiting, waiting for peace. How many of you, like me, saw that President Zelensky had gone to see President Trump again, and that there are talks once again about Ukraine? We want this war to end. But even as they are discussing it, Russia's dropping bombs on Ukraine and innocent lives are being taken. And we say, Lord, bring peace. Like me, many of you will have watched in horror on October the 7th a few years ago when Hamas, a terrorist organization, killed 1,200 innocent men, women, and girls, and kidnapped 200, and did horrific things to children and girls and boys and women. And then, like me, you'll have watched with horror at the tens of thousands of lives that have been lost in the Middle East, in Gaza, and in the West Bank in the last 3 years. And you will long for a peace that will last. Some of you will be looking at South Sudan, not as a distant place, but as a homeland, and saying, how long will it take before peace and stability will come to that region? Some of you who have Nigerian origin stories will be looking at northern Nigeria and saying, bring an end to the violence that so often cascades down upon Christians in that area. Some from China will be worried about Taiwan. Others will be worried about what's going on in Venezuela. We have 126 nationalities in our church, so most are here in one way or another. And we can get weary of waiting. But for some of you, the waiting is not about a country or geopolitics. It's about your family. It's about your situation. Maybe you're waiting for a child. Maybe you're waiting for treatment. Maybe you're waiting in uncertainty because of financial pressures or job issues. Maybe you're waiting for your marriage to be strengthened. Maybe you're waiting to get married. Maybe you're coping with loss and sadness and sorrow and despair. And your cry is, how long, O Lord, do I have to carry this? How long do I have to wait until you come and you meet with me? This morning, I want to encourage you as you come to the end of 1 year and step toward the beginning of another, to allow God to minister to you in your waiting and not to waste it. Not to turn it into a season of simple uncertainty and impatience, but instead to let God come and minister into the deepest parts of your heart. Areas that perhaps are exposed because of your waiting. The story of the incarnation reminds us that God is never late. He moves at the right time, in the right way, and for the right purpose. Israel, longing for a king for centuries, must have felt the pain of the silence and the difficulty of the waiting. Like us, waiting for healing, or waiting for restoration, or perhaps waiting for Christ's return. Every Sunday, we are reminded that we are a people who wait. Once a month in this service, if you are a regular attender, you will know that you are handed a small container of bread and juice that represent the body and the blood of Jesus Christ that was broken and shed for us. And every 9 o'clock service, we do this every week. When we eat that bread, we remember the broken body of Jesus. And when we drink that juice, we remember his shed blood. But the Bible says that we do this until the Lord comes again. It is an act of waiting. It is a weekly or a monthly reminder that we are a waiting people. We wait for the moment when the skies will be changed, the clouds will part, the trumpet will sound, and the voice of the Lord will announce that Christ has returned, and we will meet him in the air. We are a waiting people. Our lives are built around waiting on Christ and his purposes and his plans. Jim Packer once said this, the late Anglican theologian, the Christmas message is that there is hope for a ruined humanity, hope of pardon, hope of peace with God, hope of glory, because at the Father's will, Jesus became poor and was born in a stable, so that 30 years later, that's a long time, he might hang on a cross. In the reading that you heard Marenike bring, you were reminded in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the first part of it, of God's perfect timing. When the fullness of time had come, it was the right moment, politically, theologically, and spiritually, for Christ's birth, but it must have felt late for so many people. It's captured in one of the Wesleyan carols, "Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb." They don't mean that Jesus was late. They mean that in the story of humanity, it was a later moment at which he arrived. Rome governed the world when Christ was born. And the Roman world was held together by a peace called the Pax Romana that meant that travel was easier, roads were better, language was common. Those three great things, the Roman peace, the highways that had been built, and the ability to share a common language, meant that the moment at which Christ was born was an opportune moment for the message of the gospel to spread around the world. I wonder if you realize, by the way, and I didn't mention this in the 9 o'clock service, that many people who are interested in Christian mission, they're called missiologists, believe that we live in another moment like that, where roads have been replaced by superhighways, internet access around the world in a way that never existed before, where language, the common business language of the world, is not Spanish or French or Chinese. The common business language of the world is English. And where we are able to communicate across nations and across borders. Now, for a moment, let me talk to those of you that are followers of Jesus. If you have a computer and can access the internet or a phone, if you have a passport and you can travel, and if you speak English, then you are in the top 2% of the world in terms of access and privilege. Let me ask you a question, and this is a serious question as you end one year and begin the next. What are you doing for Christ with those privileges? If you have one Bible in your home, just one, then you have more access to God's word than 70% of the pastors on planet Earth. God has not made a mistake in the year you were born, in the country you were born, in the education that you have, and in the opportunities that are presented to you. What will you do with them? How will you use them for the glory of God? The timing of God was perfect, not only politically, but spiritually. Israel had endured 400 years of silence, and at last it was broken, not by the cry of cavalry or the cry of trumpets or the cry of guns or javelins or weapons, but the cry of a child. And the spiritual silence had been broken. God, who is sovereign in history, had chosen that moment to step in. St. Augustine once said, God is always on time, though we often think him late. Ask Mary and Martha, was God on time? And before their brother was resurrected, they will say, no, he was late. In fact, they said that to Jesus, didn't they? In Luke chapter and John chapter 11. If you had been here sooner, my brother would not have died. How many of us, as we end one year, carry a secret disappointment or resentment or anger at God? You should have done something sooner. Why didn't you answer my prayer? Why didn't you intervene? And God has not answered you. He hasn't explained. Maybe you think God's silence or God's delay or God's permissive will where something catastrophic took place in your life is something that you cannot forgive him for. Well, let me tell you two things. Firstly, pastorally, I understand that. I have felt that too. I have been confused by God's timing. I've been disappointed by God's no. Maybe I'm the only one in the room. I suspect probably not. But there have been times when I have pleaded with God to do something and he hasn't done it. And I've had to grapple with my disappointment, my regret, my sadness, even my anger and disappointment. But God is never wrong. And sometimes I have to say, I don't understand this. I can't make sense of this. And I'm going to have to wait until I see you face to face before I have an explanation. And we as human beings don't like that, because we think we should hold God to account. There was a man called Job tried to do that. He went through a great deal of pain and heartbreak, and he was rightly confused at God's timing and God's permissive will. And for 38 chapters of the story of the book of Job, we hear the wrestling to and forth between Job and God until you get to Job chapter 38, where God then says to Job, I have a few questions for you. Where were you when I made the mountains? Where were you when I crafted the oceans? Where were you when I called the stars into existence? And in a non-aggressive way, not in a threatening, finger-pointing way, the sovereign, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-loving, and all-powerful God says to Job, you're going to have to make a choice. You can chase these questions that you have, and they'll take you down rabbit holes that will lead to another question and another question and another question until you are surrounded by fear and doubt and uncertainty. And even if all the answers came, you'd still be facing the loss. You'd still be having to deal with the life that you have. Or you can trust me. And that is a humbling decision to make. Because in our educated and advanced world, we put ourselves at the top of the knowledge tree. But God has placed himself at the top of the knowledge tree. And he asks us at times to trust, even though we do not understand. And interestingly, the same man, Job, in chapter 14, verse 14 of his story, is recorded as asking this simple question. Listen to it. It is one of the most profound questions that a human being will ever ask. If a mortal dies, will they live again? In fact, in the Authorized Version, if a man dies, will he live again? What happens when we die? The ultimate question about human existence, perhaps, or one of them. And then in Job chapter 19, from verse 25 and following, he answers the question. Listen to what he says. Listen to the strength of these words. Oh, that I had a pen of steel. I would write this answer in granite. That's quite strong. Oh, that I had a pen of steel, and I would write my answer in granite. Here's what he says. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that I will see him, and in my flesh I shall behold him. If a mortal dies, will he live again? Job says, I know with such certainty that I want a steel pen to write in granite so that it will never be eroded. I know that my Redeemer lives. He doesn't write, I know the answer to suffering. He doesn't write, I know the answer to death. I know the answer to pain. I know the answer to violence. I know the answer to the mysteries of the universe. He doesn't write that. The only thing he wants to write with a steel pen on a rock of granite is, I know that my Redeemer lives and I will see him. In other words, Job comes to the place where he realizes, with all my questions, here is what I understand. God is good. And his love endures forever. And it goes through death and through suffering and through pain and through struggle. And I will see him flesh to flesh, eye to eye, and face to face. I'm sorry that God is sometimes silent, but he has a right to speak when he chooses and to remain silent when he chooses. I am sorry, and I struggle with his delays in my own life. I find them hard to understand. But each time I have to come to a place where I surrender my perfect understanding, which is obviously not perfect, to God's perfect plans and understanding, which are always perfect. And there are times when what he is permitting and what I want clash. And in that moment, I have to make a decision. Will I trust him in that moment, or will I walk away? I have faced that question in one particular season in my life. And I remember saying to myself in my study in Berkshire, just up the road, I could walk away from all of this. I could walk away from faith. It's harder to believe right now than it is not to believe. There are so many struggles and difficulties and uncertainties that I'm finding it hard. And immediately this passage of scripture came to my mind. To whom else will I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. You see, in walking away from God, what are you walking into? What's the alternative that you would choose? And when you stop and think about it, the alternatives don't answer any of those questions either. They don't provide solutions to the issue of suffering or sorrow or pain or death or struggle. But I'm convinced that the Christian story, the person of Jesus, provides the best answer possible for us. And that God will one day explain all things, but asks us to trust him. You may feel forgotten today, but I'm here to tell you that you are not forsaken. God's clock is never wrong, even when it doesn't keep time with your watch. Secondly, in Galatians 4, you hear, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. This is the perfect explanation. This is the one who endures our lives and walks with us, who does not define suffering or explain it or explain our struggles, but enters them. The fully God who becomes fully human, born, according to Galatians, under the law to redeem those under the law. The Swiss theologian Karl Barth said, the miracle of Christmas is that God became man without ceasing to be God. He did not come to us in pomp and power. He came to us in poverty and in vulnerability. He did not come to crush us. He came to carry us. Christ does not define my brokenness. He enters it. He does not explain my pain. He endures it with me. He sits with me. He listens to me. And he promises that he will make all things right, even when I don't understand how he will do it. And that, to me, is the essence of faith. That we believe in resurrection. That we believe in a God who is good and who will put all things right. Let me read the next few verses from Galatians 4, verses 5 to 7. He came in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. The purpose of his coming was your adoption and mine. It was our freedom. He came and he brought us out of slavery by buying us. I may face struggles and difficulties and heartbreaks, but I do so from a new posture. I am a son of God. I am an heir of God. When you are in Christ, you are in fresh territory. You are in a land spiritually that will never be completely black or dark or fearful. The light will shine. As a son and a daughter and an heir of God, we are brought into a place redolent with hope even when we don't see it. John Stott, the late wonderful John Stott, said, "The purpose of the incarnation was adoption. God's son became man so that men and women might become God's sons and daughters." I'm sorry that faith sometimes has to face uncertainty, but it's true. But look at me for a moment if you are a person of faith. You are not an orphan. Even if you've been abandoned by parents, even if you feel alone, if you've gone through this Christmas season feeling utterly alone, look at me. You are not an orphan in this world. You belong. You have a father who calls you his son or his daughter. And if you have not received the gift of faith through Christ yet, then that gift is available here today. And in a few moments, online and here, I'm going to ask you, would you like to receive it? Please prepare your heart and think about it. I can't explain to you how deeply and strongly my life has been changed by the reality that I have a father who calls me his son. That I am not an orphan. Although my mother and my father are dead, and I took their deaths very badly, I found it difficult to adjust to life after they had died. I have been sustained and carried by the truth that I am not alone. There is no room that I enter alone. There is no situation in my life that I face alone. There is no darkness that is so dark that the light of Christ cannot illuminate. There is no despair so strong that hope cannot overcome it. God, in his grace and in his mercy, has come. And he came at the right time. Because, as I said to you last Sunday morning, the king that we worship, the long-awaited king, did not only come to visit, he came to stay. And he came to make us family. Sisters and brothers, the king came at the right time, in the right way, for the right reason. He has come. And he will come again. So we wait. But we wait with hope. We wait with promise. We wait with confidence. He has never lied to us, and he will not start to lie now. The German martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was murdered just 9 or 10 days before the end of the Second World War, wrote this: "Advent creates people, new people. Look up, you whose gaze is fixed on the earth, for the king is coming. Look up, for the king is coming." As the band return, I want to share a personal story with you. Some years ago, I was leading a national charity. I was pastoring a church, and I was living in Berkshire at the time. And my mornings would begin very early, 4:15, 4:30, onto a train for 4:45, like many of you, actually. And I would travel in, come ahead, I would travel into London and travel back late at night. And on this particular occasion, I just had a lot on my mind. I was worried, and I was anxious, and I was impatient. our son, Benjamin, who's actually here today, was very sick at the time. And I had prayed, his mother and I had prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And it felt as if the Lord was doing nothing. So I was worried about Benjamin. I was concerned for the church because there were people that had gone through heartbreak and difficulty. One lady's son had died by suicide. He was 21 and I was trying to support her, trying to help her. Another faced the anniversary of her son's death every year and I was trying to offer her support and help. And it was just a tough, sometimes seasons are tough pastorally and I was finding it hard. The charity that I was leading was facing difficulties and uncertainties and there were financial crises and many of you that work in charitable sector or in organizations where you are the CEO will know what that feels like. The buck stops with you. And on the way in the train, I was saying, Lord, why can't you do something here? 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 And I listed all of the things that I was impatient about. Why can't you do something? And the Lord spoke to me. And he said, Malcolm, you are standing on the edge of a canyon. And when you look into it, you can see everything that you are impatient about. Everything that you are impatient about. And you can't change any of it. You have no power to change any of those circumstances. But you can change your gaze. Stop trying to fix the problems and fix your gaze. So he said to me, and he said, look up. And actually sitting on the train, I'm sure people thought I was strange. I looked up, but I also spiritually looked up. And I saw above me an enormous eagle. And his wings were stretched right across. And he had two huge talons. And they were holding my shoulders. They weren't hurting me. They were holding me. And he said, fix your gaze. Stop trying to fix your problems. And he said, your worry and your anxiety is being caused by your impatience. Wait on me. And in that single moment, I realized that waiting on God was also about fixing my gaze on him, looking at him. All across London, all across the internet today, you will have people telling you to look ahead or to look behind. I'm not asking you to do either. I'm asking you to look up. Bring your disappointments. Bring your hurts. Bring your regrets. Bring the mistakes. Bring the words that you wish you hadn't said. Bring the words that you wish you had. Bring all of the stuff from 2025. Just bring it with you. And bring all of your longings and all of your hopes and all of your desires and all of your yearnings for 2026 and 2027 and 2028. Bring them all. And just leave them at the foot of the cross and for a moment, just look up and see the span of God overshadowing you. See the grip of God holding you and be reminded that God is faithful, that God is here, and that you do not need to understand him to trust him. You don't have to know everything that lies ahead to know who sits above you, who sits around you, who sits beneath you. If you are a child of God on this stage or in this room or online, God is there. Even when you do not feel him, he is there. Do not trust your feelings. Trust his promise. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am the God who does not change. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever.